there's things that you could do. I'm probably one of the flyest people that shop at Marshall's.
sleep on Marshall's.
Quick to tell people, like, so everybody be like, yo, that's a fly shirt. Jerome be like, Marshall's.
Marshall's.
On Cotswold. Yeah. Telling you.
Welcome to A Christian Podcast, the podcast where we have Christ-centered conversations. I'm your host, Kevin Wilson.
Welcome to another episode of A Christian Podcast with Kevin Wilson. I'm your host, Kevin Wilson. Let's go to my right. We're going to go around the room. Just, you know, announce yourself. Let us know who you are.
What's going on, everybody? Jerome Brown. I am in wealth management. Manage money for high net worth clients, trust, estate planning, financial consulting, and the such. Pleasure to be here.
What's going on, everybody? This is Jason Payne, certified financial planner. Pretty much in the same space of comprehensive financial planning for retirees, accumulators, just working towards different facets of financial planning, such as estate planning, cash flow analysis, those sort of everything really. So
dope.
Cool. Pleasure to be here. Shahid Rana. I work in economic development. So deputy director for Mecklenburg County. For those who don't know, Mecklenburg County is one of 100 counties in the state of North Carolina. We're also the largest and most prosperous county in North Carolina. And a lot of my responsibility is business attraction, new job creation, small business support, arts and culture, tourism, and then workforce development.
That's what's up. I don't know what y'all just said. Y'all just said a whole lot. It sounds good. I'm going to have to rewind it and watch it again. But before we get into the show, I got a couple of announcements. Number one, ACP, A Christian Podcast Worldwide Family. I want to shout out y'all. First of all, thank you to each and every person that watches. Like I always say, I be overwhelmed looking at all the comments and different places and the geography. I'm like, it's mad countries and stuff. So shout out to you guys. I want to shout out two people specifically, Saint J from London, and I want to shout out DLEJ3535 from Springfield, Missouri. I never heard of Springfield, Missouri. I heard of Springfield, Massachusetts, but not Missouri. So shout out to you guys. Let us know in the comments where you watching from, your name, and then also let us know, how did you find the podcast? Like, everybody discovered it in a different way. Did a friend send it to you? Did you just see it on your algorithm? Like, just on your timeline on Instagram or YouTube or whatever. So let us know how you found it. And then if you want to get merch, Can I Pray For You, With God, Jesus Died For You, all that stuff, you can do so in the description. And the last thing is, if you want to support A Christian Podcast financially, there are ways you can do that. Buy Me A Coffee, PayPal, Cash App. You can do that. The links are in the description. And it's just so appreciated to have you guys help us, like, be able to do what God has called us to do and continue to make ways. Like, it's just crazy. There'd be certain times where I'm like, I have an idea, I want to do something, and I need something. I literally, like, put it on Buy Me A Coffee, and like I can't lie, like, it just, either that week or that day, somebody will pay for it. And so it's just so dope to see people, the body of Christ, provide for the body of Christ to continue to do the work that he's called. So I appreciate y'all. Now, got a couple questions. If you listen to the podcast, you know I always like to ask something a little ridiculous. I got a couple things, all right? So, question one. You get $1 million for each percentage your phone battery currently has. What y'all got? How much y'all got?
Ooh. Oh, we at 77 million.
Yeah, I'm at 76.
I'm at 47. That's 44. More than enough. Yeah.
I'm good off of that.
What you got?
44.
44? All right. Shahid got the most. Oh, he's 77? Yeah. I got 76. Yeah. I should have kept it on the charge a little bit longer. Charge your phone.
Charge it now.
All right. You get $500 million. The only thing is, in order for this to happen, in order for you to get this $500 million, the last person that you texted, I'm going to say other than me, because y'all all texted me to get in the building, other than me, has to be broke for the rest of their life.
Oh.
Do you it?
Oh, man. Nah, I'm not doing it. I'm not doing it. Last person that texted me was somebody I work with in the church.
Oh,
Okay.
Can't
do that.
I just texted my dad and my wife, so nah.
Nah.
I just texted before you, my kid's mother, so no.
Look, I know some people out there watching, they like, shoot.
Nah, nah, nah.
you better than me.
Nah, I'm going to do that.
That's funny.
If she broke, then I'm broke.
Right. Let me see. Who is the last person that takes it? Yeah, nah, these my boys. I can't do it. That's the group chat. We can't all be like, bro. I can't do it. Like, if I'm eating and just to see they broke, like, come on, I can't do it. All right, last one. Would you rather get $100,000 every time you run a mile, or $1 for every step you take?
That's a good question.
That is a good question.
Man, I'm gonna take the mile.
To give you some context, I did some little research. It's about, on average, it depends on the person, but about 1,500 steps per mile jogging on average.
But you said for $1 you get for every step you take for the rest of your life?
Mm-hmm. Or every time you run a mile, you get 100,000.
I'll take the steps.
I'll take the steps, too.
Take the steps.
Because this is for the rest of your life, man. Like, yeah, I mean, I ain't going to be running miles at 70.
Nah, facts. So I ain't going to be running miles every day either.
I might have to just run it up while I'm young. Like, yeah, why are you always running, bro?
Trying to get like, I get money.
I might treat it like it's a job, for real. Like,
yeah. I got to get to the term life. You know, you go from home to the car to the office.
Yeah.
Some days I'm not walking as much just because of the facts. Rhythm of the day.
Yeah,
true.
So you going with the mile?
Yeah.
Yeah. I might just have to treat it like a job, for real. Like,
yeah,
let's get to this money.
Run for
y'all us. Y'all better than me. Yeah. My knees can't take that. No.
I feel you. Nah, I feel you. All right. So as you can see throughout their introduction, throughout the questions, we're talking about money, finances, and we want to do it from a kingdom perspective, because I think oftentimes we have so much information shared about money. You see it on Instagram all the time. You see the people, this is what you should do, this is what you should invest in, this blah blah blah. But I don't see as much. There's plenty of things out there, but I don't see as much from a kingdom perspective. So let's first start off talking about, like, foundation. When it came to money, did you guys grow up with a healthy understanding view of it? Like, was having money a thing? Was not having money? Like, what was your perspective growing up?
And y'all want to...
You go ahead, kick it off.
Yeah, it's on me. I wouldn't say it was a unhealthy type of scenario that I grew up in. Like, my household wasn't the best at managing money, but I did have influences like my grandparents who were pretty well off. My grandfather was a farmer. And he would always come around and give money, you know, around the holidays or whatever. And he was always stressed, like, you know, spending on what you need, but save a little bit of it. You know what I'm saying? I think part of the upbringing, too, really from an experiential standpoint, and also just, you know, just baseline teaching from my parents is like, you know, you shouldn't be spendthrifting or anything like that. Like, you should have some discipline when it comes to this, because at some point you're going to need it later. So I think I've always had a concept of saving. It's just a matter of, you know, for me, maybe it wasn't always there just for different circumstances up until obviously this point. But
got you.
Yeah, that's another story.
I got you.
Yeah.
I would say for me, both of my parents were like hustlers. So like my dad was a small business owner. My mom got into real estate as well. So when I was aware of what money was and finances, at that point I was counting money. Like, so my dad had a small business. He'll bring the fives and ones and tens. And, you know, on Sundays or Saturdays, we would count the money.
Right. So, like, how old are you?
I mean, this is elementary school.
Right.
I would also take the return checks from my dad and, you know, reconcile that with his checkbook. And then my parents got into real estate early.
He's going crazy.
He was getting all the teaching.
All of it. So, and then my mom also helped me start my own t-shirt business in elementary school. So I had an LLC and everything.
Man. Did you have a Roth growing up too?
Huh?
Did you have a Roth IRA growing up?
No, I didn't. In college, I essentially got one. But on the flip side, my dad was very frugal. Like, he wouldn't even allow for us to buy him shoes. He would, like, wear the same Kmart shoes and wear them out. And it's like, Dad, your feet hurt. Like, just, just spend $60 for some New Balances. It's like, nope, he's going to get the Kmart, $29.99. But my mom, she didn't have the best money management. So I know how to make money and spend it the wrong way.
Got you.
And I didn't learn the saving, investing component of it. So
got you. Okay, that's good.
Same here, really.
Definitely didn't have that same situation growing up. Coming from the Caribbean, my parents are from Trinidad. So we came here, and one thing they taught me is perseverance and how to work. So my mom worked 16 hours a day, 6 days a week since I've been born. I think she retired last year. So we knew if you wanted to make money, you had to work 2-3 jobs to make that money. But we didn't have a concept of saving or investing, to be honest. And that's why I got into this industry, to find out how money worked. Because I started to realize the questions that broke people always had is, what can I do with my money? Where I realize now, wealthy people is like, how can I make my money work for me? Mm-hmm. So they worked very hard, but you know, we never lacked for anything, but we didn't have that abundance to match with the amount of hours that they put in for it. So they didn't allow their money to work for them.
Mm. So it's like, at the end of the day, they worked, but it's like, you really don't even get to enjoy the fruit of your work, because by the time you're done working, you're tired.
You're a slave to the labor.
Yeah.
Basically. The one thing I knew is, you know, and honestly, it wasn't even 10%. Of the tithe, is like, listen, just put something to God so he can bless all this labor that we're putting out, that we don't have to work as hard.
Yeah, so let's talk about that, even tithes, because I grew up, you know, middle class, like, you know, never really struggled or had lack. But again, you know, growing up, it wasn't always like you always had the latest. I'm talking about, you know, the latest, greatest, da-da-da. Mm-hmm. But we ain't never had, like, I never was like, yo, I'm hungry, or like, I never had to want food or something like that. What about, so tithes, like growing up, my mom, both my parents, they taught me the concept of tithes. And so I know some people like have to learn it as adults. I fortunately didn't. Like, it was just, okay, I'm talking about, and when I got something for my birthday, or when I was young and start cutting grass or walking the dogs, it's like, okay, I made $10. Well, I better give one, you know, to church, and so to God. And so what was your understanding of tithes and offering and all of that growing up?
I mean, I was kind of in the same boat as you. Like, I understood, like, you give a tenth of what you get, you know, to the Lord for, you know, his increase for his kingdom. So it wasn't much of an issue growing up. Again, it was just a matter of me actually having the money to put that into practice.
Yeah.
To your point, it goes back to just being obedient, right? So that God can fulfill what he's already said, like, he'll bless what's left after that. And it also really, after a while I understood, it really teaches you how to manage your money as well. Because it's like, everything is God's, but, you know, we're essentially stewards of what he's given us, you know? So if we practice, you know, putting him first, he'll just give us the wisdom to do what we need to do with the rest, and also bless it too.
Facts.
Yeah.
It was the tithe was never a concept talked about. We just knew to give money to church, right? So honestly, I only gave $2 to $3 every Sunday, right? That's, my parents gave me that, and that was about it. And it wasn't until I started making my own money and studying, okay, like, I got to trust, to your point, that this 10th, I'm going to trust that I can survive off the 90 and give this to Christ, which I think is a misconception a lot of people think. We're like, obviously, God doesn't need our money. But that 10th, honestly, to your point, and I'm sure we'll discuss that later on, is actually a budgeting tool, right? If God is saying, give me 10th, you got to learn what to do with the 90.
Right.
I think that's what we need to start focusing on. So I knew to give to church, but I didn't know the 10th and what it meant. It's just, you're a believer, you give to the church. I never knew what the church did with the money, kind of thing.
Right.
Because we're only in church on Sunday. So I'm like, okay, is it just for the lights on Sunday?
Right.
Kind of thing. So,
yeah. No, that's good as far as like knowing what to do, but not knowing why. I feel like that's a common thing within the faith in general. Like, it's a lot of people, that's why I wanted to do this episode. A lot of people here, do this. Here, take this scripture. It's going to change your life. And it's like, okay, that's cool. If you didn't teach me how to apply it,
then applications.
What about you, Shahid?
I mean, my household was a little bit mixed, because my dad was Muslim and my mom she essentially got into church, became, you know, Christian. So she managed the 10%, but my dad managed the 90%. So like he, you know, he really wasn't for church and tithe and giving everything, but they were in a marriage, so he supported my mom in that case. But, you know, I don't know. It's kind of a mix when you see two people not on the same accord where certain things, you kind of take bits and pieces from both of them. So, you know, I valued the money aspect of making money, seeing my dad do that. Then I understood the importance of a tithe, but it wasn't really until the last 5 or 6 years that I really started to really tithe. I mean, I would give $20 or, all right, let me see what I got in my wallet. You know, one of those that every once in a while I'll do 10% if I'm like really, like, Lord, I need a blessing, you know? It's 10%, you know? But other than that, no, I really didn't follow through. It really wasn't instilled within us. We saw it by example from my mom, but it wasn't until later on in life, the last couple of years, that I've been really, you know, tithing.
So what made you convicted in that area from going from like, because I mean, a lot of people, you can almost begin treating your tithes or offering like a, almost like God's a genie. Like if I put this in, I'm gonna get like I'm gonna get something out.
You try to manipulate. You know, we often hear like, if you have a need, sow a seed or do this, and that's true because God has a law of reaping and sowing.
Yes, He does.
Right. But I can't manipulate circumstances to try to get money out of anything. And really, would allow for me, God just opened my eyes that either, you know, it was really a trust exercise more than finances or anything. Like the finances already jacked up. Might as well just do the 10%.
That's 10% ain't gonna make it that much less.
You might as well just try to see. And then it got to the point where it was like, okay, this is working. And you start to manage the 90% a lot better. But it was more of a trust exercise for me. And it was a testing of my faith, utilizing something that was of high and important value to me. And it was more of a surrender. So,
but what's not spoken of is, you talking about the law of sowing and reaping. Like, to that point, like, you can't control when you reap. And you can't, like, you don't know how.
That's right? True.
He's not obligated to, because you give him 10% of your money, he got to bless you back in money, too.
Yeah, he can bless you, you know, sustaining health, sustaining life, sustaining your personal growth with him. It's so many things that people miss when it comes to reaping and sowing. And really, when it comes down to giving and honoring God through your tithe or anything else that you do, it's really about the heart posture, right? Something that my father taught me growing up in terms of giving. And it's something that my grandma, his mother, taught him, is that when you give bills specifically, you know, offering tithes, get for unfolded. And a lot of people, you know, they may, it could be, you know, just something from a thought process perspective, but it's like when you're giving that bill folded up, it's like you're giving half-heartedly. You know, when you unfold it, you're giving him your all type of thing. So I always, that's something that always stuck with me in terms of like the heart posture that we should have when following through on God's word. Because, you know, it's not essentially what we do, it's why we do it. So God is assessing the heart, and then it's like, like you said, from the standpoint of giving, a lot of people miss is like, oh, I'm going to give this, like I'm going to reap, you know, this back or whatever. It's never about that. It's, you know, at a certain point, it's like, you know, do you love God enough to just honor him? You know what I'm saying? And trust him.
That's real, bro. It reminds me of like Cain and Abel. It's like, I'm gonna just read a quick part of it, but read the whole thing, you know, at the crib. But Genesis chapter 4, you know, Cain, Adam, and Eve, you know, they did the thing, then they give birth to Cain, right? Then later, again. Then they give birth to Abel, right? Yep. And so it says in verse 2, now Abel kept flocks and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. And Abel also brought an offering, fat portions from some of the firstborn of the flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry and his face was downcast. So I was like, you know, we all kind of, when you first read it, you're like, okay, what's the reason? It look like they both gave at the end of the day. But it's like, it says Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil. Like, just some. We don't know which ones. It don't sound like they was the best.
Nope.
And then on the other end, you got Abel, who brought fat portions of the firstborn of the flock. So he brought the best of the best. Like, and so the best of the first, the initial. And so when we read that, it's a call to, as Jason was getting at, not just what we give, how we give. Do we give God our best? Are we giving reluctantly? Are we just like, I'm gonna just give because I'm supposed to give? Or, you know, treating it like it's a slot machine. Like, if I put in enough, I'm gonna get something out.
Yeah, it matters. Like, his word says, like, don't give begrudgingly. Yeah. You know what I'm saying? Give cheerfully.
Facts.
So, I mean, the attitude with giving matters. Like, if you're gonna give with the standpoint of, you know, I'm gonna give just like you said, just because I have to, you might as well not do it.
Facts. You know what I'm saying? It'd be better for you to just keep it.
Yeah, for
real. So, okay. So, let's talk about, because we in this room at this point at least have a healthy understanding of giving, tithes, offering, right?
Excuse me.
Everybody does not. So let's talk about that, right? Let's talk about, one, the reality of it, because some of the people and their reluctancy is valid, right? Mm-hmm. Some of it has been abuse or misuse or manipulation of scripture.
For sure.
And so even when I go to the barbershop a lot, like, that's one of the things that comes up a lot is, if I go to church, they're going to try to get me to give. And not only are they going to try to get me to give, they're going to take up five offerings. They're going to say every scripture in the book. And so their perspective is, when I go to church, I get manipulated to give money.
Valid.
Some of it is valid, right? I mean, I think we've all seen that happen. So for someone watching, how do we determine what is, okay, a true, honest prompting to give to the Lord versus, you're manipulating me, you're trying to manipulate me?
Well, I'll say this, right? And both sides are true, right?
Right.
To some extent, it's a cop-out if you think in the church is after your money all the time.
Appreciate it.
Appreciate it. Because you're not obligated to give. Mm-hmm. Right, like, and I've recently learned, like, listen, a lot of people tithe towards, you know, if they go to a club, nightclub, or they eat Chick-fil-A, like, that's your tithe, right? You do that every week.
Mm-hmm.
So we got to get rid of that kind of thought process.
Mm-hmm.
But it's your heart posture that we've been mentioning that you should give, because honestly, the greatest thing that you can reap is the grace and mercy of God. So the easiest thing for you to do is say, listen, if a loving God is saying, just give me 10%, and realistically speaking, right, in the Old Testament, the tithe was just like a tax.
Mm-hmm.
They operated in a theocracy, so it kind of was for the, you know, inheritance for the priests and the Levites, so like the daily operations of the kingdom,
mm-hmm.
and to support orphans and widows. So you actually, like, helping out an organization or a business,
yeah,
right.
Mm-hmm.
So you should go where you feel like the funds are being used appropriately. And honestly, I think all churches should provide the financials of, you know, their organization, so you know where the money is going.
Gotcha.
I think a lot of churches that don't do that, I mean, I'm not saying they're doing anything wrong, but they should be able to have some level of transparency to say, hey, this is where the money is going.
That's real.
But. And I used to think the same way too, but here's the thing. You go to Chick-fil-A and you eat from them and you walk out, they coming after you. You could go like, to church and
without
eat from
paying,
church.
Yeah.
You could go to church for 10 years and not pay a dime. Like, they might, you know, name drop you or something like that during a sermon.
Which isn't right either.
Which, but, oh, 100%. 100% yeah. Correct. But outside of that, I mean, that's an extreme case, right?
Yeah.
But most of the time, you can just walk out and be good.
Yeah.
So I just think we got to realize, like, the concept of the tithe is just your tenth that goes towards the building of the kingdom and the people that works in it and the people that's in need, and it should go towards that.
Mm-hmm. So it's like I'm giving to God through the church.
Yeah.
Like, in my giving, I help the church operate. That's one of the ways I look at it, too, is just like, I mean, at the end of the day, like you said, you go anywhere and you consume anything, it comes with that cost. Like, at the end of the day, if nobody gave money to the church, how's the church going to run? Like, it's not a, you know what I'm saying?
Right.
We could talk about different streams of revenue within ministry or within just Christianity a little bit later. But at the end of the day, it's like, you came, you ate, spiritually.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
So it's like, you know, sow that seed. At the same time, though, how do we recognize, like, okay, this is beyond that? This, because yeah. we've all, I feel like we've all been to a church and been like,
oh, yeah.
This is beyond just you trying to prompt me to do what I'm supposed to do.
Yeah.
I think one thing is, if your heart is prompting in that way where you're questioning, it's beyond the tithe. It's about the ministry in general. So if this was a one-time occurrence, give grace, because, you know, there may be a dire need. And the way that ministry pastor, ministers may be expressing it, you may hear the desperation. You may hear the strong unction, because there may be a real need. If this is every week, if this is every month, if this is an occurrence that you feel like you're being manipulated, you just might be in the wrong ministry. Mm-hmm. So, you know, if the church has been good to you the entire time, there's been no issues, there's been no promptings of manipulation or any underhanded things happening, and then this one occurrence makes you feel some type of way, give grace. Pray to it, Lord. You know, I'm sensing something in my heart. Mm-hmm. I'm lifting it to you because I don't have the background understanding of what's happening ministry-wise. Mm-hmm. But if this is happening all the time, and you feel like there's a certain manipulation happening specifically around tithe or anything else, you need to open your eyes and see if this is actually the ministry that you need to be planted in. So I think it raises a red flag just in general. And that particular cause might be, you know, the tug you need to kind of open your eyes.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's good.
And to release real quick, to release the stronghold too, right? Like, and I don't know why I'm meant to say this. Not paying your tithes and offering in church doesn't mean you're going to go to hell. I think people got to know that, because it's like that kind of religious legalism kind of thing. Like, give generously. Don't give out of compulsion. And you should give, right? Mm-hmm. Especially if you believe in it.
Sure.
But it's not like, if I don't do this, like, I'm not right with God. And like, I'm, you know, when I die, I may not go. Put that to rest.
Saved by faith, not by works. Yeah.
And another thing, I don't know any particular place where you utilize a service or product and you're not charged for it. Facts. So like, even if you're walking down the street or you go to a quote unquote free public school, you're paying taxes for that service. Like, I can't think of one place where you're not being charged or you're offering some type of monetary exchange for the service. Mm-hmm. Anywhere.
So like, everything costs.
Everything costs. So it's like, of course, we should hold the church to a higher standard of stewarding over those costs and how it's being communicated. But there's not one place on earth that you can go that you're not being charged in one way or another.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So one thing that comes up often is, and they be going in, is God told me that 50 of y'all need to sow X amount of dollars. Right?
Many times I've heard that, man.
I'm in a church and I go to church and I hear the pastor say, I feel 50 of y'all need to sow $1,000. How? Because again, I think we're at a point where we're able to spiritually discern whether it is. But for somebody that is not there, how, like, okay, do I do it? Or maybe not. Let's say it's not 1,000. Let's bring it down. 100 of y'all supposed to give $100, right? Because that's probably more reasonable for most people. Mm-hmm. Do I do it out of obedience? Do I pray? How do we navigate that?
Well, you know, the word says test the spirits by the spirit, right? So it is about discerning, okay, is this the voice of God or is this something else, right? I'm not going to call it anything. It could be something else other than the voice of God. So, case in point, you really have to have a spirit of discernment when it comes to those situations. But in the same breath, too, again, like, it can turn people away because it's like, you know, you've got all this good food, this good spiritual food, and, you know, specifically, it's, you know, a lot, some of the time it's, you know, it's what God is saying, but sometimes it's for somebody, especially a new believer, it's tough to discern. which if they're not in the Word or if somebody's not teaching them the concept of giving, and you know what I was saying about discerning the spirits by the Spirit, mm-hmm. it gets a little fuzzy, yeah. you know. So yeah.
It's real.
It might be tough for a babe in Christ. So let's say you just received salvation, you're saved. I'm a month in, I'm on mm-hmm. fire for the Lord. I got all this zeal and I want to do right and be obedient. And maybe you're not at the place where you have that level of discernment to really even know what that means, right? Mm-hmm. Because discernment might be new vernacular for you. It's like, what is discernment?
Yeah.
Right? Because you got a lot. I think the challenge is a lot of people who are in church, everyone here is obviously educated by the intros, but you have a lot of people who are just laymen, like just everyday people who yeah. just don't know, right?
Yeah.
And me personally, I don't have the scripture for it. I'm just going to say it. I'm not sure if God would prompt you to give something that you don't have.
Wisdom.
Right? So sure. having yeah. the wisdom. So if it's like, all right, my account is at $147, but I got a little bit in my savings. Is he asking me to tap into my savings that I really don't have? And I got the car payment coming tomorrow. And then it's like, okay, do I just give it and hope that I get a check in the mail in return?
Sometimes he'll test you like that.
Sometimes
though.
He will no, test
think,
you like
yeah,
that.
Yeah, right? I think he can.
He can.
But yeah.
But I think it's using the wisdom and mm-hmm. I don't know, man. It's tricky. You know, I think sometimes people are being manipulated in that mm-hmm. case. And for those who may have been manipulated, who may have given under anything other than the Spirit of God, God sees that and he avenges that and he mm-hmm. takes yes, care of that. So I think in instances where I don't know, where I truly don't know, I may have been in that same situation. Lord, with the measure of faith that I have, I'm giving this unto you. Mm-hmm. If I'm wrong, if I'm in a bad situation, I just trust you're going to help reconcile it on the back end.
Yeah. No, I think the same thing. Like, I've been in situations where I've been in places, and it's like, give this money. I feel the Lord is saying, give this amount. And there's times where I'm like, there's times where I even felt that it wasn't right, and I still was like, God, okay, I'm giving this to you, God. I'm not giving this to the person that prompted it. And there's also times where I'm like, not today, right? Yeah. Based on, and this is prayer, this is me saying, okay, Lord, I don't know if this is what it, like, how I'm sensing it. And then, you know, as Jason said, like, the Bible, you know, lists spiritual gifts, and one is discernment of spirits or distinguishing of spirits, you know. And so that is literally the ability to determine whether something is coming from the Spirit of God or something else. And so pray and desire that gift, right? God, Paul said, you know, mm-hmm. desire the gifts, like, well, eagerly desire the gifts. Mm-hmm. And so with that, like, just pray, like, Lord, I feel like I'm not able to tell what's good and what's bad. Help me.
That's right.
Right?
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
And like the Holy Spirit will help you and be like, eventually you'll be able to learn like what he's saying and you'll be able to say, nah, that ain't it. Or mm-hmm. yeah, okay. Okay. And so if that is you, you know, as Shahid said, I believe even if it wasn't from God and you gave to the Lord, you will still be blessed.
Amen.
And, yeah. and like Jerome said, I like that point. You don't always reap in the same way or with the same measure that you sow, meaning the same type of thing,
yeah.
right? Like, that's good. If you sow $100, that don't mean you're going to get, even if we say 30, 60, 100 fold, right. right? That doesn't mean you're going to get 300
times the 60. Right. All right, come back.
Right? Yeah, that's how people think about it.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. Yeah, you know, but also, too, again, you know, the word says, whatever measure you give, so shall you reap. And it also says, you know, you're reaping good measure, mm-hmm. pressed down, shaken together, rubbing nose. Yeah, right. Your men given to thy bosom, and yeah. it still doesn't have to be money. It could be a form of, you know, exaltation from your humility. It could, like I say, it could be anything.
Yeah, could
you
be
know,
a person.
But you gotta yeah. so your expectation has to be open more than just the finances.
That's good.
But you won't always get it correct too, right? So like a lot of times mm-hmm. when that happens, it's like in the moment.
Yeah.
So you may miss it. But again, if God knows your heart and knows your intention,
you got to trust that he knows your heart and your intention, and he'll come back. He prick your heart again and give it again. If you say, Lord, I got it wrong, you bring it, you give it next week.
Thanks.
Yeah. Yeah. Now he'll prick at you if you.
Yeah.
If you
but it takes wrong. Time. You know, like you're never at the point of arrival. But I believe at this level of life that I'm at, scripture says that wisdom is a principal thing. Mm-hmm. Right. So sometimes the Lord will prick your heart to give as a leap of faith. But sometimes, if to your point, your example, like if you not sure how you're going to pay your bills and you're behind on this and that, and they're saying give $1,000, and like that's literally like all that I have.
Or you don't have that much.
Or you don't have that much. Yeah. And you're like, well, I'm going.
Cause a lot of times we get like caught up in emotion too. Like, it's hard in the moment. Like, is this really God? It's like, essentially performance. Like, I got to be one of these 100 people to give this money.
Mm. And you know, and it's sad people would exploit an actual move of God for
mm-hmm. desperate times, desperate measures.
Man. If you don't do it now, the heavens are going to close, and you don't make your deposit, and this, and it's like,
that's not scripture.
It's
not scripture.
Yeah. So, man, okay, that's good because there is an abuse. There is and has been an abuse of scripture, right? That's why it says study to show yourself approved, right? That you may be able to rightly divide the word of truth. And I would just say that also comes with the ability to understand if it's being divided properly. And so if I don't know the word and, you know, like you said, I'm a babe in Christ. If I don't know the word and a man of God or a woman of God is saying this to a new Christian, anybody on the stage,
that's the word of God.
It's almost as if God said
thus says the Lord to you,
right? Yeah. And so that's why it's so important, even you know, as a young Christian, or maybe not a young Christian, but it's, you're just learning certain things to study, to pray, to seek wisdom, right? And are you getting understanding? And so it's just like, yo, if you see something, pray. Seek the word about it, and then also find people that you can trust that say, like, okay, like, I had this, I go to this church, blah, 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 whatever.
Yeah.
And find people you can trust and be able to pray with you and guide you through that.
Something else that, because of church and the way that it's structured, there isn't a sounding board in real time, right? So you hear something that a pastor or minister may say. It's not like, hey, let me ask you a question about that, like in real time in a classroom setting.
Yeah.
And I think that if you're in that situation and there is a prompt, there is a specific moment to sow, wait till after service. Say, Lord, I'm committed to give to you, but I have some questions. I'm going to seek some clarity or understanding. Ask the minister, hey, look, when you ask this, I'm new or I'm not familiar with this concept. Mm-hmm. Can you show me in scripture like an example? Or can you explain to me how is this particular moment where you're asking for $1,000, $5,000, 100 people to sow 500? Mm-hmm. Can you give me an example of that in scripture that I can see?
That's good.
Because I'm new and this sounds different from a regular tithe. Is this something else? Mm-hmm. Is this a different type of offering? Can you explain to me what is this moment that seems a little bit different from your typical collection plate moment? Just ask the question. And then, you know, if you don't have a resolve, even with that follow up question.
Yeah.
Or like, hey, you know, give yourself grace, especially if you're new or you don't understand, to get the understanding that you need.
Yeah.
And know and understand that God is the one who gives the increase. Mm-hmm. Like your supply comes from God.
Fact.
So, Lord, if I miss this moment, like forgive me in my ignorance, in my unbelief, or just in my skepticism, but I really want to understand what this is and I want to understand your heart.
Yeah.
Like give me a day, you know, like, I think that's okay.
No, that's good. And to that, with that, like with grace comes God's all-knowingness, right? His sovereignty, his omniscience, right? He knows if you didn't do the right thing and you had the right heart, he's not going, what kind of father is going to be like,
sickness.
Right, exactly.
Yeah. Disease, my wrath, a plague. You.
Right. Like if he knew, it's different between if you have a bad heart and you're just like, I'm not giving, versus I don't know, and you tried to discern and understand, and you just didn't do the right thing, that's totally different than somebody that's just like, I'm not giving. Yeah. And God knows that. So give yourself that grace, man.
Yeah. Amen.
And I think on the other side of giving, like I think about in Acts chapter 10, it talks about Cornelius, who he gave often. Like I'm going to read part of it. This is Acts chapter 10, verse 2. I'll read the first, start from the beginning. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion, in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. One day at about 3 in the afternoon, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, "Cornelius." Cornelius stared at him in fear. "What is it, Lord?" he asked. The angel answered, "Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon, who's also called Peter." Blah, blah, blah. It keeps going, right? Mm-hmm. He says, the angel says, your gifts, right, have come up as a memorial before God. And I thought that was interesting. Like, the first time I read it, I'm like, what does that mean? And he's like, literally, like, if you think about it, a memorial is a tribute to something. And so it's like literally his gifts, his giving to the poor came up to God as this tribute to him, right? It's done to people. Like he gave to the poor, but he gave it to God. And because of that, God decided to use him to really become one of the first people to help a move of God where the church was not just seen as just for the Jews. And so the point is, in your giving, those that give with the right heart, God will use, right? He'll see that and he'll say, okay, I've seen you've been a good steward. I've seen you've been given faithfully. And so I would decide to use those. And so let's talk about like giving outside of church. Because I know some people say like, my tithe doesn't need to be in church.
That's not what the word says.
Like some people say, if I have 10%, if I have $100, right? 10% of that, $10. Whether I give it to church or whether I give it to the man on the corner, I gave as unto the Lord.
Yeah. That's not what the word says. And I'm referencing Malachi 3:10. It says, "Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse that there might be meat in mine house. Improve me now herewith, say the Lord of hosts, if I will not open up the windows of heaven, pour out you a blessing, that there shall not be room enough for you to receive." He specifically named the church.
Yeah.
And, that's just a spirit-led thing that you said. My pastor referenced that some weeks ago. It just kind of came up in my remembrance and that's where people kind of get deceived. It's like, yeah, I'm giving, but, you know, I don't have to give to the church. Like, well, no, the word says, you know, give to the storehouse. And now your offering or like what you give to other people, that's different. And that in terms of what you're responding to in terms of God leading you a certain direction to give somebody a love offering for, you know, specific services or, or helping somebody out. Again, being led by the heart of God, you know, God sees that too. Mm-hmm. But so far as tithes, he's very specific about that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, here's the thing, right? We like it goes to Shah's like one of his first points. If it's that much of a burden for you to give to the church, like you should probably reconsider what type of church you're going to. Then, honestly, because
if it's your heart, absolutely.
But if it's like, okay, the 10th, I don't want to give to this spot. Yeah. I'm gonna go to here. It's like, to you, is it the church? Is it you? And then you got to fix that thing up. It's a bigger issue than that. Because it's not about the money. And I hope throughout this podcast, we get to the point of like talking about the 90%. Mm-hmm. That's a whole different conversation. Okay. But the 10%, the money is whatever has your heart, right?
Yeah.
Where your treasure is. But your treasure could also be like your time and your gifts and your talents and abilities to help the kingdom as well.
Mm-hmm. That's real. So let's talk about the 90 then. Jerome. Birdman hand rap. how do we steward the 90? Because and we're talking about from all angles. We're talking about from the wealthy man watching this, wealthy woman watching this, and we're also talking about the person that they might not even they don't even have enough to pay the Wi-Fi bill that they watching this on. Like next month they might not even be able to watch no more. True. So how do we manage that from a budgeting, spiritual, like talk about from any standpoint?
I'm sure we all got our opinions on this, right? And I'll keep it brief, but I'm sure we'll end up going deeper into it. I'll start off with this, right? I think we'll only be as effective with the 90% as our level, our eye set when it comes to the perception of how God truly is, right? Mm. Like, Jesus was not poor, right? So you can, once we separate the abundant mindset from the scarcity mindset, we'll be able to operate to say, okay, I am able to multiply that 90% to live off of. And I think from like a wealth standpoint, realistically speaking, you're not good with your money if when you give 10%, like you got to, like the whole 90 you got to live off of. The ultimate objective should be able to flip it where you could still ball and everything with the 10% and give away the 90. And scripture says, you know, you should invest in 7, yet 8 ventures because you never know, you know, when scarcity is going to come.
Right.
So just from the sake of budgeting, right, we talked about if you have your 100%, we talked about the 10%, which is to give to God. But with Joseph and Pharaoh, he said to save 1/5, which is 20%. Just off that, that's, you know what to do with the 30% of your money. 70% is yet to be seen, but it's your wants and needs. And what I tend to study is how Jewish culture manages their money, right? Like, and they do it in jars, you know, 10% and charity and, you know, that sort of thing. We could get into it, but I personally don't care how much, like, if you just give 10%, you don't know what to do with the 90%. Like, I don't care how many tongues you speak and how many demons you cast out. You're just going to be a broke toddler.
Yeah.
Like, you got it. Look how funny, like with the parables of talents, right? Like, you understand how crazy it is that the one that got called lazy and slothful was the one that came back with the same amount. Like, he didn't come back with less.
Yeah.
The same amount he came back with, he got called lazy. Which means to tell me the master was considering him to be, if he was a good steward, he would multiply what he had. And a lot of people, we get so focused on those individuals that we neglect to even pay attention to the master, right? Like, we got to operate like him. Like, he was going out of town, and he had folks multiplying his money for him.
Yeah.
Facts.
We got to start thinking like that, as opposed to, like, I just don't want to be the one lazy servant. Yeah. And there's so many, like, I know we're going to go in, but, like, yo, there's more scriptures in the Bible about money than there is about prayer.
Facts.
Yeah. Like, so we got to, if Bible says that money solves all things, Bible says that, we got to discuss that more.
Yeah. To your point, I mean, it's, you know, you can go back all the way to the beginning. God made man to take dominion over the land and till it. What does that mean? So God wants us to be the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Mm-hmm. But if he told us to take dominion over the land, that means he wants us to take care of it for a season, what he's given unto us for a season. And so, to your point, you know, like I said, spirit led, because those same two instances, Joseph interpreting the dream for Pharaoh, and then the parable with the five talents, two talents, and the one. That's my favorite parable. It's a call to stewardship. You know, God doesn't want you to leave this earth and what he's giving to you the same. And he wants you to increase that and leave it better off than what you left it. You know, Jesus, even when he was coming up, Jesus grew in stature and in wisdom. And gained favor with God and with man. So that's our expectation. That's his expectation of us as well, is that, yeah, you may not have this vast amount of knowledge of how to manage money, how to budget, how to invest. But we expressed our stories. You didn't at one point. I didn't at one point, you know, but, you know, that's all called to get better and to put those things into practice, right, while we're still here. You know what I'm saying? So it just really comes down to, you know, the discipline, you know, staying faithful to that. And specifically when it comes to this, probably even more, you know, how you can apply scripture to finances and what people might think. And yeah. we'll probably, you know, hopefully we can get to more of the nuance of financial planning, not just from the management standpoint, but also, yeah. you know, from a legacy standpoint as well, which is very, you know, a big reason why I'm an advisor now, just from personal experience.
Yeah.
But yeah, you know, in the season that we're in terms of taking dominion, you know, we have to be good stewards. And so we can't make the excuse of where we are now. You know, we got to seek him and he'll, you know, he'll increase us in that knowledge to practice it.
Amen. I got two practical things.
Yeah.
So one of the things that I do as a part of my job and as an economic developer is to study demographics. So like people, their household incomes, mm-hmm. where they live, their education and the like. And for those who are kind of your U.S. listeners, there's MIT, which is, you know, a college. For those who may not be familiar, if you're in other parts of the world, MIT, Massachusetts Institute of Technology, is one of the top universities in America. And they put out this thing called the Living Wage Index. And you can basically go to your state, find your county, and they break out statistically whether you're a single person with one child, two children, three children, or if you're in a two-person household and one person works, mm-hmm. if you're in a two-person household and both of you work, and there's a whole like matrix that shows mm-hmm. you if you live mm-hmm. in this county, you have to make X amount of dollars in order to have a livable wage. Mm-hmm. And most people don't know, so they may grow up in a small town and say, oh, I want to move to Charlotte because it's a big city in the South.
Yeah,
and they were making $10, $12 an hour in their old town. And then they're like, well, I could just make 15 because that's cool. Not knowing that you need to make 20 in order to live in this right. area. Mm-hmm. Most people don't know what they're supposed to make mm. in order to have a livable wage. So, and then there's also like, there's rules of thumbs. You shouldn't be spending more than 30% of your income on housing. Awesome. Mm-hmm. Right. So there's just some numerical things that yeah. of course they can go further into. And then on the second note that I want to make, you don't know how to steward the 90 if you don't know who you are, right? If you're running this media company and you have a Christian podcast and you tithe your 10%, but every time I pull up, you out doing something else with your 90 and you're not buying equipment, you're not investing in your company, mm-hmm. you don't know who you truly are. Mm-hmm. You know who you are. You know what you're called to do.
Yeah.
So it's not that I'm mismanaging or blowing my money. The money has an assignment. Mm-hmm. That 90% has an assignment.
That's good.
My assignment is I need to continue to grow this platform to make sure I give God glory worldwide through the technology and through this particular platform. Yeah. So I'm investing in microphone, time, cameras, et cetera. So you know what to do with the 90 because you know who you are. You know what you're called to do. Mm. Some people, they mismanage the 90. I raised both of my hands because I didn't know who I was in Christ and I didn't know the assignment that I had on my life and I didn't take those things as serious. So it's easy to mismanage the 90 mm-hmm. if you don't know what the assignment is for that money.
That's yeah. good. I yeah. like what you said that like the 90, I mean, money in general has an assignment. So that makes it, when God prompts me to give to somebody, that makes it much easier when I think about it. Like, this money, it's not really mine, for real.
It's not.
It's literally, it had an assignment, and, mm-hmm. okay, this particular assignment was to give to somebody. Yep. This particular assignment was to buy this equipment. Mm-hmm. This particular assignment was to store it and save it
yeah.
for the future. So that's good.
Yeah.
Amen.
The flip side of that, too, is people look at money as the end-all, be-all. So, you know, the scripture says, for the love of money is the root of evil. You mm-hmm. know, some people put things to work just for the sake of having money. But like you said, it has an assignment. It's a tool.
It's a tool.
And I've seen, just from my generation, right, like, and pretty, not, I wouldn't say pretty, well, yeah, it's pretty common. Mm-hmm. You know, money is like a form of idolatry to some. It's like, you know, I'm going to chase the bag. But to what end? Mm-hmm. To what end? Just so you can get this house, you can get this car, and, you know, get on Instagram. I mean, what's the purpose of this? Like, what's the end all be? What's the goal that you're trying to accomplish? Or what's the assignment that you have with this money? And I feel like from the standpoint of not just budgeting, but just, again, planning in general is where that really starts to mm-hmm. become a focal point, or should become a focal point. It's like, you know, you're not going to, that we all say we're not going to be here forever, you know what I'm saying? Whether it's from our one-time appointment of death or rapture of the church, we can't take that currency with us. It has to fulfill something after we're gone. Because, I mean, you know, it's a tool that's here on earth, mm-hmm. you know what I'm saying? So that's the other side of it, too. It's like people, you know, kind of look at money as like a status thing, or like just, you know, more money I have, the more, you know, I'm exalted, which, you know, it's a form of idolatry.
Mm. You got to ask yourself, right? There's, I forget who said this, but they said, based off your perception of money, right? Poor people think money is simply just to pay bills. Mm. Middle class people think money is to get more credit to buy more stuff that they can't afford. Mm. And the wealthy, they use their money to generate more assets, to get more assets, which will fund the lifestyle that they want. Mm-hmm. And we're all believers right here. We got to begin discussing what that means for us, right? Again, we've established the 10%, but that 90%, you're held responsible for that as well, too, right? Mm-hmm. Like, a good man leaves an inheritance for his children. You got to do that based off the 90. And the funny thing is, Scripture also says that what that inheritance is houses and riches. That's all scriptures. Like, yeah. Money, if money solves all things, we should talk about it more, especially in the body of Christ, on how to generate, how to multiply those assets.
Yep.
That we could be generous on every occasion. Because the funny thing is, most of the things that the body of Christ prays for, there's somebody walking this earth that has the resources to fix it.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
Which leads me to believe, right? And this is an honest question that the Lord woke me up one night with. If money was not an issue, how would our prayer life change? Mm. If money was not an issue, because we're in programs together. We know that there's people out there that has the financial resources. Like, literally, we know one person that said she's been praying for the Lord to fire her from her job because she has finances already, mm. that she can actually step out on faith and do what she's called to do.
Wow.
So if money was not an issue,
prayers are totally different.
Seriously, how
would your prayer life change? Please let me get fired.
Yeah, she really said that.
Please just make it known. Just
if you think about it, look like
wow. Yeah,
health. Granted, like I have a friend that's battling cancer. Right, he has brain cancer and is traveling to his lungs and lymph nodes. Mm. Lord, I need your supernatural for that. So I'm praying for that. But he also is doing very, very well financially, that he has the world's best doctor taking care of him. Mm-hmm. So that's an insulator, so it gives him some peace. If he didn't have that, that's an entirely different prayer. Now I'm looking for miracle signs and wonders, and mm-hmm. I'm still looking for it. Mm-hmm. But the Lord allowed him to have individuals that's established to fix those things. Yeah. And that's all essentially what money is to be able to – it's currency, cool. Right? Yeah. Current. Yeah. It's just supposed to flow and go somewhere.
Yeah. It's good.
Okay, bro, so this scripture, because in church and culture, you have two ends of the spectrum. You have the poverty mindset, but then you have this surplus mindset where it's like everybody in the church needs to be rich. And then this one is, it's just everybody's poor, right?
Mm-hmm. Meek.
Yeah. So this scripture in Proverbs chapter 30, it says verse 8, "Keep falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches, mm-hmm. but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, 'Who is the Lord?' Or I may become poor and steal and so dishonor the name of my God." Mm-hmm. And so I believe when it's saying riches, it's not saying don't allow me to get wealthy, right? Riches and wealth, I believe in this context are different in the sense of this is saying, give me neither poverty, don't allow me to be poor, but also don't allow me to have too much. Mm-hmm. Because I think every person has a threshold for their level of stewardship.
Yep.
So I think it was Bill Johnson. He was asked a question like, how much money is too much money? He said, whatever amount causes you to not be able to trust God. And I was like, that's a good point. Yeah. For somebody, it might be literally $100 might be too much. They would go crazy and not, they would disown the Lord, right? Yeah. As it says.
Oh, yeah. Wait till tax season.
Nah, facts.
They'll forget about tithes and everything. I'm running it up.
That tax return, here come back.
So it's like, I think even in church, it's not always communicated properly to where the goal, you know, oftentimes is like everybody's going to be wealthy. And the reality of it is, like we talked about, based on our level of stewardship, everybody can't be wealthy or else they'd be dangerous. Yeah. They would literally have the potential to give up their salvation.
Yeah.
Yeah. Like some people, I truly believe that there are people that if they had too much money, they wouldn't be saved anymore. Like they would look to other things. They wouldn't realize that they needed God.
It happens to celebrities and athletes all the time. And people and business people all the time.
Bro.
Everyday people who come up, I mean, draft night, you got $5 million in your account because you're a good basketball player, football player, and you come from the sticks. And then all of a sudden, it's like your whole world crumbles because
you got too much.
It happens to people all the time.
The lottery too, right? What they say, 90-some percent of the people.
They go back broke. Yeah.
Right. Ain't by chance.
It's too much, bro. Like, I met a guy who was homeless maybe last year, a couple years ago. He said, yo, I didn't know how much I realized I needed God until I lost everything. He said, I was doing great. Like, I had this, I had everything I needed. He's like, until I got everything taken away from me, I didn't realize I needed God. So for him, his poverty was actually a blessing. And I know for some people that sounds like, wait, hold up.
That's real.
I truly believe in God's sovereignty. He allows some people to be stripped away of their resources in order that their soul may be saved.
Yeah.
The Bible says, what is a profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his soul? Yeah. And so in God's sovereignty, in his hand and calling for some people, he says, you can't have this much. Right, you can't. And then on the other end, he says, "Yo, you've been a great steward. Like here's the world. Like, yo, because I know you're gonna do the right things with it." So, any thoughts?
I mean, you put money in its proper place, right?
Like, yeah.
Love people, use money, not the other way around.
Exactly. Mm-hmm. It was an example that I gave in a group. Jerome was there as well, and there were folks were talking about calling and money and making money. And I gave the example of like one of those secret agent movies. You ever see one like Born Identity or something? Mm-hmm. Like the secret agent gets a call and they get the assignment and then they go to some bank and lockbox. There's like a wad of money, a couple passports, a gun. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
And that agent has enough resources that was assigned to him to complete the assignment.
Mm-hmm.
Now, if the agency sent him money to complete the assignment and he was like, I'm about to buy a Ferrari with the money in a lockbox and he don't have enough funds to get a car, to take the train, to get on the plane, to go to this place and to survive and do, you know, covert missions for a week or two to finish the assignment, shame on him.
Yeah.
Right? But I think everyone is given a certain amount for their assignment. Now, if I'm a spy and I'm looking at you and like, yo, why he got $1 million in his lockbox and I only got 10,000? Well, his assignment may be more elaborate and he's trusted to handle that million to complete his assignment.
Mm.
Now, if you're given the resources, you're given everything and you don't finish the assignment, then you slothful person, you're worse than an unbeliever because I gave you resources. I gave you the money. You were given an assignment to complete, which goes back to the identity. If you don't know who you are, you don't know your assignment, you're not going to know what the assignment is for that money.
Facts.
If I don't know what I'm truly meant to do and the agency calls me, it's like, yo, you got this lockbox and I haven't been trained. I haven't been properly equipped.
Mm-hmm.
If I don't know the repercussions of not fulfilling this mission with the resources that were given to me, for that spy, it could be life or death.
Mm-hmm.
And there's other collateral damage as well.
Yeah.
So if I don't fulfill this mission, there may be other people who may be impacted because I didn't finish out this assignment with the resources that were given to me.
That's good. Man, so, okay, let's take it real practical for a second, right? Mm-hmm. And I know everybody's, when it comes to financial planning and budgets and everything, everybody's different, right? But real quick, and each of y'all might have the same or y'all might have different. If I'm watching this, how do I create a budget? Like, I'm talking like percent-wise, what do I spend my money on?
Well, I mean, some people use, I think it's the 70-20-10 rule, where 70% goes to essential expenses. 20% may go to just leisure. And another 10% at least goes to savings. Mm-hmm. It could be like,
I'm on a Dave Ramsey show. They
start writing the number. Yeah, it could be as simple as that, just to start. But when it comes to budgeting, it's all about knowing where you stand, right? You know, you can't compare your budget to somebody else's budget. You have to understand, all right, I'm paid this much. I got this I have to pay for, this I have to pay for. And then just understanding, okay, what's left? It's also a realization, okay, if I go back through this budget, what's essential, what's non-essential? Mm-hmm. And with that, that teaches sacrifice as well, how to be frugal, how to do more with less. And so I feel like some people are scared of budgeting because they'll realize, or they'll have to look them, they'll self-examine and see, like, hey, I'm wasting my money on a lot of things, where it could be going towards a savings plan, right?
Gotcha.
So it's just a matter of putting your faith to work, really. And then once you construct that budget, it's like you have to be disciplined enough to maintain it. That's really the basis of any hope of building wealth, because if you can do that, you can then at some point say, okay, I got this amount of surplus, I can put this toward investments. I got this going. Okay, now we're thinking about, how am I saving for retirement? Mm-hmm. You know, it's all of those things that once you start to build upon it, the wider your reach or the wider your outlook mm-hmm. becomes, and the earlier you can do it, the better. Because if you don't, and I taught this a few times, where people who don't have a solid budget and never have, they lean on credit, which digs them into a deeper hole. So it's like the ascension of, okay, if I'm staying disciplined, mm-hmm. These are the benefits. But if I don't budget and I let this get out of hand for too long, it's like, oh, I need a line of, cash, a lot of credit somewhere. Mm-hmm. You dig yourself into a deeper hole, and then it's like, okay, how do I manage this debt on top of managing my essentials? Mm-hmm. So it's not to say that people can't dig themselves out of that, but it just makes the fight much harder. And it's really, again, a realization of, where you stand. Like, if you don't have enough money to pay for this pair of shoes or for this type of hair or whatever it is, or for this trip, just don't do it. just don't do it. Don't be ego tripping when it comes to those less substantial things, because if you do the right things, you'll have more than enough to do the things that you enjoy. But there's a time and season for everything, as Solomon says in Ecclesiastes 3.
Mm-hmm. Well, I think it's practicality, right? Like, there's not one size fits all. Everybody, right. We don't know how much debt you have, how old you are, and the such. So, I mean, at basic levels, right, you can use online apps. I think it's called You Need a Budget. There's Mint.com. But then there's also, like, to your point, there's, like, I know people that do the 50-20-30 rule. You could Google that. I know there's, like, a Jewish law that I've been studying. They said 10% to tithe, 30% to invest, 10% to savings, 50% to spending. And even in that spending, it's wants, needs, and desires. Those are three different things. And when it comes to your savings, they say if you're single, this is what they say in the investment world. Mm-hmm. If you're single, you should have 3 to 6 months of living expenses saved. And if you're married, 6 to 12 months. Mm-hmm. If there's one time we should know that we should really do it, COVID, right? Mm-hmm. COVID came around. Yeah. If you lost your job, you lost your way of living. Mm-hmm. And, right? Some people might ask, okay, you guys are giving us this budgeting thing. Like, where's that in scripture? Like, Luke 14:28 says, suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? Mm-hmm. That's budgeting, saving.
Yeah.
Proverbs 21:20, the wise man saves for the future, but a foolish man spends whatever he gets.
Mm-hmm.
Proverbs 6:6. And it literally says, do like the ant, you sluggards, consider the ways and be wise, right? Like, and it explains how.
You store up money in the summer.
Yeah, yeah. So like it's all biblically based, but it differs for each person. But essentially at the basic level, you should have more money coming in than going out.
Mm. So how do I, let's say I'm a person, because what is it? You said 3 to 6 months single,
yeah,
and 6 to 12 months you're married. If married.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, for an average person, that sounds like
a lot.
You
a
know
lot.
What I'm saying? How do I practically get, like, of course, you can't do it all in one day, but practically, let's just take somebody, I'm going to just say a clean number. They make $100,000, right? Mm-hmm. Let me do it even less, $50,000, right?
Mm-hmm.
How does somebody put themselves in a position, and let's say at the end of each month as it is now, they have nothing left over, they break even.
Mm-hmm.
How do they position themselves to be at a place where they can have 3 to 6 months of income sitting somewhere?
I mean, in that scenario, it's realistically, it's tough. But again, it kind of goes back into understanding. Like, okay, so just for clarity, has this person worked out a budget or not?
Just say no.
Let's just say no. Okay.
No budget. They just out.
It's been okay. Yeah. So again, it's like you don't know until you know for certain. So
sure.
You know, until that person sits down and says, okay, these are the total costs of my bills month to month. This is what's fixed, which doesn't change, and this is what's variable, which depending on, you know, whatever usage or what have you, that cost may change, and this is what's left over. And this is from what I'm getting. Again, it's really about, okay, when I look at this budget, where can I trim down to have something that I can store for later, you know? And it may not be a lot at first. It may be, let's just be really extreme, a dollar. Let's say it's a dollar. You save that dollar each month for the next year, you got $12. And so, okay, you know, you reassess your budget. Some things may change. And again, this goes back to financial planning. You know, you should at least be reassessing your situation once, preferably twice a year. So in most cases, every 6 to 12 months, something's probably changed. So you look at your budget again and say, okay, maybe I can tweak this, or maybe I don't have to pay for this anymore. Maybe you pay off a car or what have you. Say, okay, I'm going to increase my savings rate from $1 to $5 a month. And it kind of, you know, again, you have to kind of reassess. Some months may be better than others.
Mm-hmm.
You go through your budget and say, oh, I got this amount of surplus this month. How am I going to best use it for? Do I need to pay anything? Do I need to pay any credit card debt? Do I need to, you know, handle anything with my car? Do I need to pay for any additional expenses? And then say, okay, anything else from this favor that God's given me, put it stored away until you get to that point of that cushion of having that amount. Mm-hmm. So it's really about just being diligent. There's not like a again, you know, when it comes to investing, when it comes to estate planning, you know, once you set it up, that plan may not be applicable, or it may not be feasible for where you are later on. So you always have to reassess that.
Got you.
Always have to reassess that. But practically, that's kind of where I would start. And I've got that question before too. Like, what if you ain't got no money to save? Like, start somewhere.
Yeah.
If it's nothing but a quarter, you know, you're building the good habits.
Got you.
Yeah.
Shahid, what you got?
That's good. On a practical tip, there is a terminology called benefits cliff.
Mm.
I'm not sure if you're familiar with it. Mm. Basically, where if I don't make enough money, I'm in debt.
Mm-hmm.
Is actually more, is more of a survival thing that I may work a job, I may be the living poor, basically, where I have a job, but if I make more than what I'm supposed to, then I'm cut off of SNAP benefits, I don't get daycare assistance. I don't get the transportation vouchers. And for a lot of people, they want to get to the point where they're investing. They have a 401k. They have IRA Roth. They want to have these things or even tithe. But if I make more, then the government is going to cut off some of the assistance that I need. Mm-hmm. And that's a legitimate thing for a lot of people where they, because their income, when it rises, other benefits are going to get cut off. So they call it a benefits cliff. Basically, someone needs to make almost 30 to 40% of what they already make in order to really survive. So this gets back to the living wage index. Mm-hmm. If you're in an area where you truly can't afford to live there, and you're receiving social services, whether it's child care, housing vouchers, SNAP benefits for food, Medicaid, or some type of assistance, some people legitimately can't make more money or is going to cancel their benefits because they hit a certain point where they price themselves out.
Mm-hmm. So it's like basically if they made more money, most likely the amount of money that they made more would cancel out.
It would disqualify them
to the lack of
the
benefits that they
got. So then it's a, most people know their budget because if they're poor or they're receiving some type of public assistance, there's a number that they know. Once their household hits that number,
they get cut
off. Something's getting cut off. And there are other, if you're in that position, talk to a social worker because they can provide wraparound services. There are grants that most cities provide for people who want to get past that benefits cliff. There are workforce development programs where it says, hey, look, you work at a car dealership or you're at a fast food restaurant or you're doing clerical work. Here's a program so you can get a certification that'll make you $7 an hour more to get you in a position that when your benefits are cut off, you're actually in a good place to handle those household finances on your own.
Right.
So that's just one practical thing that people should be aware of. Like, don't be ashamed. If you need public assistance to get to the point where you're living a life of true abundance, utilize those assistance. Like, back to the biblical understanding, like in biblical times when there was a famine, Joseph stored the grain and he provided that for people who didn't have, you know, who didn't have the grain. They had to pay for it. There was government assistance that was literally provided via God and his wisdom through Joseph and Pharaoh. In hard times and famine and economic downshifts, go to the government for help in order to help you get past this particular drought in your finances or this particular season in life.
Or,
and this thing, it takes time, right?
Like, yeah, it does.
When we say 3 to 6 months, it's not like, hey, you got to have this by tomorrow, right?
Yeah.
If it takes you a year, 2 years, 3 years, and you just say, listen, all I can afford is $50 a month, put that aside and don't touch it. But to your point, like, take a look at your budget currently and like really sit down and say like what's wants, what's needs and what's desires, right? Mm-hmm. If you got Apple Music, Hulu, Disney, Netflix and
all that alone costs like $50, $60
each in itself. So you gotta ask yourself, like, do I really need that? And maybe I could cancel one and put that money towards saving or honestly, like, should you even be saving in the season? Because if you're sitting there with a bunch of credit card and medical debt,
yeah, you should be
based on what
first.
You want to do, right? If you want to pay off the debt, focus on that. But just realize some of those debt has, with high inflation that we have right now, those debts have high interest rates, and you don't want to get yourself caught up in having to pay all that stuff back at, you know, credit cards 27%, 29%.
Yeah. It'd be better for you to pay off that card than to put that money
person.
Towards the service, to the saving.
And scripture says, like, owe no man nothing but love, right? Like, owe no man nothing but love. So you should stay away from debt if you don't know how to properly use it. Like, some people know how to leverage credit very well, very, very well. But that's not for everybody.
Got you. So what about, like, talk more about it. Both of y'all started to hit on it, like, necessary lifestyle changes, because I know we talked about small, like Apple, Hulu, but like, what if, like, encourage somebody that might need to actually make like a humbling lifestyle change to in order to be able to get where they need to be.
That's real. So I went through a humbling lifestyle change in 2020, had a job, got let go. I got let go in mid-March, and I was actually supposed to move into a house that I was renting like 3 days before. So I moved into the house with no job. And because of how everything worked out, I didn't get unemployment until like the end of May. And I literally had to leverage family, like by the grace of God. Like it was literally by the grace of God that he literally sought me through. And I had to make some cuts, man. Like, you know, we ain't going different places. Like, you know, I'm not worried about certain things. Even to this day, like the shoes I got on, these are brand new from Facebook Marketplace for $30. Like, literally, I still don't buy brand new stuff. I'll go on Facebook Marketplace. I'll get something used. You know, if there's, and God knows my heart, Lord, I want some new shoes. And then, boom, $30. Brand new. Like, come on, that's crazy, right? But you have to make those changes first. Number one, you have to be sure of where you are and knowing that it's okay and give yourself some grace. And sometimes there's that peer pressure of like everyone's going out to eat, or in some places where you work, it's almost like career suicide if you don't. They call it that. That's my friend said it, man. I have to go out to eat every day with the guys because it's like career suicide if I don't. If I brown bag it, then I'm sitting at my desk, right? Everyone's going out to eat and then happy hour, and then people see that as a way to advance. God provides all my needs. And this particular time in life is only temporary. It's only temporary. So if I have to cut back on something, if I have to get a roommate, if I have to be that roommate, if I have to, you know, take public transit and only drive my car 2 days a week, if I have to really coordinate on when I'm getting my groceries, like really make those adjustments and be strict with those things. I had to do the same thing. I had to just be really strict with certain things, cut certain things out. I ain't go places. I'm like, okay, I'm going to utilize all of these parks that the county built. This is my
that you paid for.
You start going to the playground. You start going to the basketball court. You start going to the parks. Like, wait a minute, this is free fun. Like, and you realize that a lot of people are just utilizing the free fun. It doesn't take much to be social, to go out, to do different things, pack your lunch, and you'll realize that that has a ripple effect on other things as well.
I feel like too, those circumstances really help people kind of put things in perspective to when God increases them in their season again. It's like, well, now they're much better off because their mindset is more humble in their spirit. And what you were saying about, you know, the circumstance of like, I mean, I don't feel right if I don't go out with my friends to eat every Friday happy hour or whatever. Scripture says in 2 Corinthians 10:12-14 says, for we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise, meaning your situation and my situation, you know, may not be the same. So I can't, you know, I can't feel like I can do this comfortably if I know for a fact my situation is not warranting me or allowing me to, you know, to practice this if I have all these, you know, this major life circumstance going on. Then he goes on to say, but we will not boast things without our measure, but according to the measure of the rule which God had distributed to us, a measure to reach even unto you. And he's talking about, you know, the measure of the gifts given to the church. But in this context of finances, God's not going to give you, you know, less than what you can manage. But it's, again, it's up to us to exercise that faith and really, you know, come to the understanding like, yo, like this is just my season. Just my have not season. Like, let me buckle down and just bide my time and trust God in this situation until he increases me again.
Word.
You know what I'm saying? And you'll know, you know, if you can handle this, again, going back to the parable of the stewardship of talents, if I can handle this, you know, when he, you know, covers me again and increases me, you know, I'll be good, you know.
That's real.
Amen. I got a scripture to piggyback off that. This is Philippians 4 verse 11 through 13. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned at whatever state that I am to be content. I know how to be abased and I know how to be abound. Everywhere and in all things, I've learned to both be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So it's like Paul knew his mission. It didn't, whether he had money, whether he didn't have the money in that particular season, he knew that those things didn't limit him from spreading the gospel.
Yeah.
So it's like, if you find yourself in a season where finances may be challenging or things may be tough, one of the parts that I left out was when I was unemployed, man, I was with the church delivering food to first line workers, helping out as much as I can. It was like, yo, all right, cool. Let me, I got this time. Let me
serve.
It doesn't cost anything to pray for someone. It doesn't cost anything to help somebody out, your neighbor. Right. Like you may be sat down for a reason, to make you more aware to cut out the distractions. So like, whether you have the money or not, get back to the assignment. Like, what is the assignment? And really hone in. Like, all right, Lord, you got my attention.
I
can be doing something even without having the money in my bank account. That doesn't stop me from cutting my neighbor's grass or to helping someone at the grocery store carry their bags or to pray for someone, to serve at church or whatever it may be. So, you know, don't overcomplicate it. Money helps with ministry, but so does prayer, and that doesn't cost anything.
That's real, bro.
There's I'm a very practical person, right? Like, live below your means. Proverbs 13:7 says, one person pretends to be rich yet has nothing.
Mm-hmm.
Another person pretends to be poor and has great wealth. I'm not saying to act to be poor, right? Because a lot of times we take things literally and you're just like, I'm just eating ramen noodles and hot dogs and then next thing you know, you're pretty diabetic, right? But live below your means, right? Like personally, and I'm fortunate enough to be doing fairly all right by the grace of God, but I drive a 07 Toyota Corolla. My wife meal preps. We meal prep every week, so I take lunch every single day. There's things that you could do. I'm probably one of the flyest people that shop at Marshalls.
Sleep on Marshalls.
Marshalls, right?
Marshalls got the drip, man. Quick to tell people, like, so everybody be like, yo, that's a fly shirt. Jerome be like, Marshalls.
On Cotswold. Yeah. Telling you. But there's things that you can do, right? And I think one of the biggest things, and we talk about this all the time, for believers, right? Not even to the measure of mastery, but we got to understand like the law and the mystery of like time and seasons.
Mm-hmm.
Like sometimes like we think like all as a believer, all life is abundance and God's going to rescue every single thing, which he will, right?
Yeah.
But then also we also think it's like, woe is me. And I just got to like be meek and die. And when it's balling season, we were taught when it's balling season, like store up because drought will come.
Yeah.
Right. So like
that's the word
with Joseph and Pharaoh, like how many of those Hebrew people in Egypt, like how many of them were believers and the famine still came?
Yeah.
Right. So like just be prepared, like things in life will happen just because we live in a time of, you know, time and season. So if things are going well, you can put aside some money, put aside.
Mm-hmm.
So when, you know, drought does come, you can still sustain. But then on the flip side, too, like, it's not going to last forever. You will have a ball-out season kind of thing. And I believe in, like, moderation. So I can't just, like, I'm not the type of person where it's like, I'm not spending that at all. I'm just going to save. Like, treat yourself within reason.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Like, you could still take yourself out to dinner. But, like, if you want to go to Dubai and it's like, maybe hold off on that trip till next year.
Yeah.
But find a fine line.
That's good.
And like just work with that within the season because it's not going to last forever.
That's good. I think one of the other things we talked about, like humble, you know, lifestyle changes. And like even for me, like stay home sometimes if you can afford it. Like I've talked to all y'all at different points about it. Like I'm at the crib with my family. And so like I just feel led to encourage somebody listening. You might be like, man, I don't want to do this. If you can do it, like
do it.
Right. Yeah. And all three of them at in my different times talking to him about him, have been like, bro, if you can do it, like, do it.
So, yeah, you know, I would have loved to do it at least for a year to stack more bread, man, if I could. But
yeah,
had to get going.
Yeah.
It's biblical. When we read Old Testament things, so whether it's Abraham or Isaac, or usually everyone stayed in their father's tent.
Mm-hmm.
And it was like the father who had multiple generations on his compound or property.
Mm-hmm.
And we steer away from that because society, when you 18, you grown, you get on your own, or you go to college and you look at certain cultures, man, the entire family grows up in one house just to eliminate those expenses. But for us, it's the desire, it's covetousness, right? Mm-hmm. You see people have other things, you want to have it on your own. And because family households are broken or they may not have a certain mindset, it's almost like this apprehension of even being perceived as poor, mm-hmm. that I'm going to go in the opposite direction. So, you know, you hear that song, No Scrubs, right? You know, sitting on the passenger side of your best friend's ride trying to holler at me.
Yeah.
Or, you know, you couch surfing, and we give these derogatory terms. Now, if you just mismanaging your money and you're out there trying to portray a lifestyle that you really don't live, that's one thing. It's another thing that if you're in a humbling situation or particular season in life and you have to be at your parents' house under your father's tent, man, that's biblical. Like, that's there's a provision to that. Even when Jesus said that, look, I go to prepare a place for you.
Yeah,
like, he didn't say, like, you have to come to heaven with your riches and depending on how many talents you multiply, that's the size house you get. He said, literally, I'm going to prepare the place for you.
Yeah.
Like, you're living in my father's house, there's many mansions. So, like, even the father is still providing for us, but we stray away from that naturally, even on this earth. So if you do have a father, you do have a family that you can live under their provision for a particular season, that's like the blessing of the Lord in disguise, you know, like for that particular season. So I would say, man, don't be ashamed of that. Whoever may be listening, it's okay. Like, don't compare. Don't look to the left or right or where you should be in your 30s, your 40s, whatever it may be. A lot of people who got used in life, I mean, they were well off in age and they didn't even know who they were until their 40s, 50s, 60s, or 70s. So you can't compare your life to anyone else. There's really, it gets back to assignment. Knowing your assignment and perceiving the season in life and then utilizing whatever wisdom that God has to make sure you maximize that season.
Facts. And then just being humble enough to do it, right?
Oh, yeah.
Or to talk, bro, I'm not going to lie. As I see here, I almost didn't say it because I'm like, I don't want to say it, bro. That's a lot of people that watch that. But, like, and so it's like that pride almost stopped me from even mentioning it. How many more people might be watching? It's like, okay.
You got sigh of relief just because you said,
like,
it, right?
And so, you know, just being able to be humble enough to say, like, all right, this is what it is. Let me make the most of it. And I also say, like, you never know what God can do in that. Like, just through me being there, I've noticed different things within the home. Just, you never know. Your presence at the crib may actually make a huge difference, like spiritually, emotionally. And there may be some healing or some different things that would not have happened if you were on your own. So,
but that's wisdom, man. Wisdom is the principal thing. Like, you did that out of move of wisdom. Like, you could, like, not do that.
Yeah.
And then it's an entirely different conversation what happened now. Where it's like, I need help or somebody got to take care of me kind of thing. No, like, it's...
Yeah.
Thank God that you have the luxury to be able to do that.
Facts. Yeah. That's why I said, like, thinking about it, I'm like, man, even in your... Again, it's all perception as well. Like, if the perception is, okay, I got to have my this, that, that, now you feel rushed, right? And now you feel like you're behind schedule. But it's like, bro, one, you don't know what God's doing in that. You don't. And then if we just talk practical to the financial, we just talked about reducing the amount of expenses. If you're paying, bro, rent is crazy. I've been looking at rent is crazy.
Stupid.
If you can just reduce the amount of rent for a season, going back to like being able to save 3 to 6 or 6 to 12 months, if you can be able to have that in the pocket just for later, bro, that's a game changer.
You blessing, like, without even knowing, which you probably do, you blessing your children and your children's children. Because, like, you could go and get a house now and high interest rates and then, like, getting the crazy debt. And then, like, you teaching your kids that and you don't have nothing to show for it.
Yeah,
that's real.
Wisdom.
Yeah, so humble yourself. Do what you got to do to get to where you need to go. So, all right, let's talk real quick. We're going to wrap up in a little minute. Let's just talk about investments. So we talked about tithes, we talked about part of the 90, we talked about saving. How do I make my money make more money? I know there's so many different ways to invest, real estate, stocks, all of this stuff. But let's hit two areas. Let's say somebody has, $100 a month. Not a whole lot, but $100 a month extra that they can invest after they've already put money in saving. And then let's take somebody that has $1,000 a month. What would you say, like, you should do?
Really quickly again, and it's based off the individual, right? So I would have to talk to the person. But I would say first comes first is invest in mindset. Mm-hmm. I don't care how much money you have the wrong mindset. That money's not going to last long. So I would say invest in your education first. Get books outside of the Bible, right? There's secular books that teach you about investing. But to answer the question, right, $100 and $1,000, like you can buy into mutual funds or ETFs that mirrors the entire economy, right? And that's another conversation. ETF, like look it up, but essentially it's a basket of stocks, or if you have like a fruit basket, for the sake of it, it's All-Star Weekend now, right? Mm-hmm. ETF is pretty much like the West team, right? So you have a bunch of other players from other teams under one umbrella, under one team.
Yeah.
And those players, individual players, are essentially like different companies. So if you have like a tech ETF, which is the West team, like, you know, your West, your Steph Curry might be Apple, and, you know, whoever is the starters might be Microsoft, Amazon, Google, and you get it for one price. You buy and you hold. You hold it. You don't sell it. Like, just check it once a year or twice a year, and then you'll start to see as you do it often, right, if you do it month to month or every 6 months, as more you do it, you see compounded interest goes from there. But I would say first things first is mindset, because I believe as believers – Like we, sadly, like it's ignorance and pride that keeps us stuck, right? Yep. And the Bible says, you know, my people shall perish for a lack of knowledge.
Yeah.
And we stop there. But he also says, because we reject the knowledge, he will also reject us. So like invest in knowledge and accept it for what it is.
Yeah.
Jesus will save everything. But like you still got to be able to put these things together to invest. So I would say, honestly, invest in education. Number two, life insurance, man. Like we all going to die. We don't know when. At least have something to cover your own debts, but then also like that you could leave for your children that could help them out. Because imagine if this is a fear of mine, which I know it would never happen, but imagine when I have kids and my son is called to be the next Ben Carson or the next doctor, and I'm stunting his growth or delaying it for what God's called him to do simply because I didn't have the money to pay for his education. So like take it serious, right? Like God's handled salvation. I'm responsible for my family's day to day through Christ to be able to make those things happen. So get education, but it's no get rich quick scheme I can give you.
Yeah.
It takes time.
That's real.
Yeah. And really the biggest component of investing is time value of money.
Yep.
The earlier you do it, you know, the better off you'll be, especially if you're staying true to some of the practices, you know, we've been talking about in terms of staying consistent with saving and investing. Into that, you know, then again, the other component of it is we're only assigned a certain amount of time on this earth, you know, and even Jesus said, you know, after he healed the blind man, this is John 9:4, it says, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day, the night coming when no man can work. So again, it really goes into, you know, education. Of course, you want to do your due diligence on kind of what makes sense. But again, you know, what is your goal? If it's retirement, all right, let's sit down with somebody or let's come up with an understanding of what does that look like? Do I want to retire earlier? Do I want to retire at 60, 65, whatever the case may be? Or what is the goal? Do you want to just, you know, have a growth portfolio that's just, you know, as speculative as possible? All right, what's the best way to put that to work? So, I think people think of investing in the wrong way, to your point, is I hear it all the time in my community. Hey, man, tell me how to flip my money quicker. Man, it's not about that, man.
Bitcoin.
Tell me about Bitcoin. Man, I'm not going to tell you that, man. Investing, as it's been done for generations on generations, it is a long game. It is a very long game. It's much like the faith that we walk, you know, for a while you're on milk. And then after a while, you know, you get on strong meat at some point. You know, so if you stay close enough to it, you'll be able to branch out and do some other things. Like there are other different type of investments. Like from Jerome's standpoint, he was talking about from a currency standpoint, how can I put my money to work in the market? But then once you start to build upon that, there are other areas where you can kind of start to build out your wealth portfolio. Such as real estate, which is a whole nother ball game where it involves capital, which is, you know, another word for money on hand. It involves leverage, which is debt. It involves credit and involves, you know, taxation. You know, are you going to put your real estate under a certain company, whether it's a, again, these are, I'm just hitting high level topics practically. Yeah.
Can I jump in 2 seconds based on what you said about real estate? Like, give second thoughts and pray and fast on whether to sell grandma, great grandma's house, because real estate on the planet is going up. Don't just be quick just to take the first offer because you get, you know, $100,000, $200,000, and then 10, 15, 20 years from now,
to flip it for
somebody got it for 1.5, 2. Like, I have a friend that, like, his mom bought a home in Charlotte, like, in the 80s, where, like, they weren't even, like uptown and south end kind of thing.
Mm-hmm.
She held on to it in the 80s. He just sold it for, like, $3.5 million.
Mm.
So, like, take your time. I'm sorry.
Yeah. Yeah, no, that's the biggest thing. Like, time is your biggest asset when it comes to investing, right? So, and again, you know, biggest thing is to always counsel the wisdom of God. You know, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of all wisdom. So if you're not moving in a way that's reflected of what, you know, he's leading you into, you know, you may make mistakes. Sometimes, you know, you take risk and, you know, things happen. But again, it's really the facet of, you know, again, shifting your mindset. You know, people, especially in our community, quite honestly think of, you know, currency as something we have to work for forever. But, you know, in reality, you know, the earlier we can get our money working for us, you know, the better off we'll be. The other component, and Jerome hit on it really quickly with the life insurance, is, all right, how do I make sure that when God calls me home, how do I make sure that this is able to benefit who I'm leaving behind? Yeah. Right? Yeah. Again, Jesus, you know, there's a day when night coming and you can't do anything, you know, and you don't know when that is. I always stress to people when I'm talking to them, so far as financial planning, your estate plan and your continuity planning, which is essentially what happens if I'm still here, but I can't really, you know, do anything on my own. I can't manage this money. I can't even have a conversation about it. What does that look like? Right. Have I planned for that eventuality? Just like saving, you know. Same exact concept. So, I mean, again, practically, you have to start thinking about, how do I want this divvied up, or what's the best way to protect my family from additional costs when I go away? Because not a lot of people are thinking about things like probate, which is a court process to divvy out the assets. It takes a lot of time, takes a lot of money. The more that you know that you can do to eliminate that, all the better. Then it's like, all right, what is my ideal situation to push this forward? Like, what's my family dynamic, and how do I want this to work? And so it really, again, goes down to using your gifts of discerning spirits, using wisdom, but also just, you know, again, always having a plan. You know what I'm saying? We've been referencing Joseph this whole time. There's going to come a time where something's going to need to be put into action, you know, and not even just from a financial standpoint, from a healthcare standpoint, you know, and, you know, I hate to say, I literally a few weeks ago just left a situation with my aunt in D.C. where that situation was really messy, because those healthcare proxies, in terms of, all right, who do I want to make these decisions on my behalf, where I can't even speak for myself, it caused a lot of confusion. I dealt with my grandfather when he passed away. You know, things weren't as tight, and, you know, it caused a lot of, you know, financial mismanagement, some confusion, this, that, and the like. So the less you can do now while you're still able to do it, you know, with your hands, you know, be able to articulate things and draw that out while you have the resources to do it, I mean, get on that as early as possible. I mean, like I said, we don't know when the Son of Man will come. He'll come thieves in the night. You know, we don't know. He come tomorrow, come right now. You know, so it's just a matter of, again, just being real with that. And it's a difficult thing for people to do, because it makes them have to reel with their own mortality, right? And it's a really emotional topic to talk about for some, but it's just a fact. You know, we're spiritual beings having a natural experience. Our time on this earth is limited.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying? In some capacity, again, appointment of our own death or the rapture of the church. So, you know, it really comes down to, again, just making best use of your time. And that's really the basis of investing, financial planning in general.
That's real, bro.
Yeah. That's good.
Shahid, you got anything?
Well, yeah, last thing, if don't invest in something you don't understand.
Facts.
There's a lot of people who are manipulating folks. You know, you want to be a landlord on the weekend, invest in my program, or, you know, you have these, you know, people who speak regular nomenclature or vernacular to the everyday person, and they package up schemes to appeal to you. So you have institutional investors who will brand somebody to appeal to Kevin. Yo, I got this program. You know, we're going to flip these stocks and options. And man, I live that life is like gambling. You know, I made thousands in a day, then lost thousands in a day. It's it's really tricky because I really didn't understand how to invest in those things. I'm better suited now, and I don't do it because I understand the risks that are associated with it.
Yeah.
If you want an easy first step, man, find a credit union and get a CD for 9 months. And just practice the habit of taking a certain amount of money, putting it away in a trusted institution, letting it grow in some form of interest, and test yourself with that. That's easy to do, right? Just go to a credit union, get a CD, get a short-term saving account, put some money aside, forget that it's there. And then once you've tested yourself in that, then look at other options and talk to someone at a credit union. If you know, stocks, options, and things that may be beyond your realm of understanding, invest at the level of your understanding. And to Jerome's point, get more education so you can understand the world that we have today. You can literally get PhD level education from the, you know, from the tip of your thumb on a phone.
Yeah.
So
that's real.
That's my 2 cents.
All right. If you listen to this episode, man, it's so much, right? It's a lot of information. I'm sure if the time permitted, we could keep doing this for about
a few more hours. We can get to the weeds like that.
But just take this as like at least a baseline, right? From this episode, you should be encouraged to, right? If you're not already tithing, give an offering, you should be tithing. You should be encouraged to create a budget. As we said, there's many different types of budgets. There's many different circumstances, and everybody has a different thing. And so pray, do your research, be spirit-led as you go about which budget is right for me. And then even as you do that, consider how can I give to the church? How can I give to people? How can I save? And how can I invest? All right. And through those different things, I think that just taking the time to actually create a budget, taking the time to actually pray about these things, like that in itself is already putting yourself at a advantage over most people. So I know you might be hearing this and you're like, yo, this is a lot of stuff, right? Don't get overwhelmed. Just take one thing, like whatever thing God is leading you to do. If it's just create a budget today, or if it's, okay, how much can I cut down on expenses today? Or let me start researching investments, or, you know, was it ETFs?
Yeah.
Like different things like that. How can I just take one thing? Don't let this whole episode like overwhelm you. I gotta do everything in one. It's like, nah, these dudes talking about years of, you know, overall experience that they're talking about. And so that's the beauty of having people that are willing to share their life experiences, is that in a hour, 2 hours, you get to get the collective of how many years, I don't even know, of experiences, trial and errors, you know, L's, wins, like all that stuff. And you get to hear it in a matter of, like I said, an hour, 2 hours. And so if you're listening, I just pray that you're encouraged. I want to quickly just pray over everybody listening. So, Lord God, we just thank you. We love you. God, we thank you for this episode, God. We pray that you are pleased. I pray for each and every person listening, God, and I pray that we are all just drawn to be better stewards of what you've given us, Lord. Let us be reminded that it is not by might, not by power, but it's by your spirit, God. Let us be reminded that all things come from you, God, that at the end of the day, no matter how rich we are or poor we are, God, you are in control, Lord. You are sovereign. As the scripture says, God, let us desire neither poverty nor riches, God, but our daily bread, Lord. Give us the the amount that you have for us, the amount that will most please you, God, the amount that will allow us to be proper stewards, give to the poor, clothe the needy, Lord, and to be just an example of you, God. Let the money that we have and the things that we have, God, glorify you at the end of the day. Help other people be strengthened, Lord, uplifted, God, and encouraged to give to one another, even, Lord, that as you, we know that you are a provider, God, but you use people, you use us to do that, Lord. So I pray against any selfishness or stinginess, Lord, and we just pray that we would be willing vessels, God, that we would be willing vessels, God, that you can use to pour through us, Lord. So we just say, use us, use our lives, God, be glorified, God. And we just pray that you continue to bless us and continue to increase our territory, God, according to your will and to your plan. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
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 Yo, if you listen to this episode, I appreciate you. Do me a favor, like, comment, subscribe, send it to somebody. Leave a rating and a review if you're watching on Apple or Spotify or anything like that. But at the end of the day, remember to make today worth living. Peace.